Can I just mention one other thing before we turn to God's Word? If you've picked up one of the programmes for the coming quarter, you'll have noticed that towards the end of May and also in early June, we're planning to have a ladies' and a men's evening where we'll have supper, and there will also be a speaker. It will be an opportunity for you to invite people along to hear the gospel. We've had to change the dates for those two events to fit in with our two speakers. We had hoped to hold them on a Thursday evening, which by and large tend to be a good evening to have them. And unfortunately, the two people that we've invited can't make it on a Thursday. So we've had to switch them to the Tuesday of each of those weeks. So it will be the same week, but it will be the Tuesday instead of the Thursday. So it will be the 20th of May for the ladies, and it will be the 10th of June for the men. Our two speakers, respectively, will be Eddie and Liz Roberts of Stanley Park Baptist Church. Now, every Christian is a wonderful trophy of God's grace, but they are going to come and give their testimonies, Liz to the ladies and Eddie to the men. They have a very remarkable story to tell. They both came to saving faith in Christ as adults, as parents of two young children, having been brought up very, very much involved in the Orange Lodge, and in the early years of their Christian faith being shunned and ostracized by almost all of their friends and the vast majority of their family. And yet the Lord has preserved them, and they're today serving the Lord at Stanley Park Baptist Church. Their two sons are Christian believers and going on with the Lord, and indeed some of their other family members have also been saved. And so Eddie and Liz, God willing, will come and share at those events and simply share their testimony of what God has done for them. So that's two events coming up. We'll have some invitation cards produced in the next couple of weeks. Please prayerfully remember those and think perhaps who you might be able to invite along to come and hear the difference that it makes being a Christian. Well, let's turn to God's Word together this morning. We're continuing in our series on the Christian life, and we're going to be looking over the next 3 weeks at some vital truths that very much link together. Our theme this morning is dying to sin. Now, certainly here in Liverpool, we often use the word dying to mean can't wait for. A child will run into the house and say, "Mum, I'm dying for my tea." That's the problem, actually, that many of us as believers continue to have with sin. We're dying to sin. But we should be dying to sin. We find, don't we, that we can continue to experience such a strong pull towards those things which can no longer play a part in our lives as Christian believers, because we're new creations in Christ, and yet we find that we're attracted to them still. But the Bible teaches us that the reality is this: we are dying to sin. In fact, it goes further than that. It says we are dead to sin. We saw last week that we are united to Christ. We saw in our reading that in his death we died too. But God doesn't just make us instantly immune to the lure of Satan. God does establish us in a very firm position at the moment of our conversion. We're called by God. We're born again. We're justified, adopted, united with Christ. But we discover that things aren't quite as we might have imagined them to be when we get saved. We find ourselves thrust into the midst of a great battle. Our new nature as Christians is confined for the time being within these earthly bodies of flesh. Bodies and minds that continue to respond and react to the influences of an evil world. Now this morning, this is the first of three messages which look at this issue. And so I want to encourage you to make sure that you do get to listen to all three. Because in a sense, they're like one very big sermon chopped up into three smaller ones. So if you can't be here for any of them, please do make sure you listen to the recordings of the others. Because these three are very closely linked. And if you get only two out of the three, or one out of the three, you might end up with a very wonky view. So you need to make sure you listen to all three. And I'll be emphasising that over the next 2 weeks. The Bible teaches that having died with Christ, we are dead to sin. Sin no longer has dominion over us. That's our theme this morning. However, despite that, we find in ourselves a conflict. And the Bible explains to us that we face an enemy. An enemy without and an enemy within. The enemy without is the world and the devil. That will be our theme next week. The enemy within is this inward battle that we have in this body of flesh, a body of death, the Apostle Paul called it. And God willing, that will be our theme in 2 weeks' time. But first this morning, dying to sin. I've got 2 points, and then I'm going to finish with three illustrations. Dying to sin. Now the first thing that we need to understand is this. If you are a Christian this morning, you are sanctified. In 1 John in chapter 3, there are some verses there, and they continue to be quite startling to me, even after 30 years as a Christian. Verses 5 and 6 of 1 John 3. And you know that Jesus was manifested to take away our sins, and in him there is no sin. Whoever abides in him does not sin. Whoever sins has neither seen him nor known him. Verse 9. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. For his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. Now, it doesn't matter how many times I read those verses, they continue to be startling to me. What is it that John means? What is it that he's saying? Well, John is bringing in an emphasis. He wants to make it so that we can be in no doubt about it. What is it he's saying? Well, this is how Sinclair Ferguson words it, and I found his wording very, very helpful. Here's a quote from him. A radical break with sin takes place. Although the character of sin in the Christian is no different from its character before he became a child of God, the status of sin has dramatically changed. The thing that we need to recognise is, of course, our salvation is at the same time something complete and it is something ongoing which is yet to be fulfilled. And that might seem a strange thing to say, but it's true. Our salvation is complete and at the same time is ongoing and is yet to be fulfilled in all of its fullness when one day we'll be with Christ in glory for all eternity. Now, as Christians, we often use the word sanctification, and we use that word to speak of the ongoing work of the Word and the Spirit in our lives as we are progressively conformed to the image of Christ. You remember at the beginning of this series, one of the things we said about sin is that that image of God in which we were made has been horribly defaced. And that work of sanctification is the ongoing restoration of that image in which we were first made. But sanctification in the scriptures is not only used to speak of an ongoing work. It's also used to speak of something fixed and definite which happened at the time of our conversion, when we came to faith in Christ. Consider what we read in Acts chapter 20 and verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Now Luke, who's the writer of Acts, he doesn't say are being sanctified, he says who are sanctified. The Apostle Paul has a similar way of using the word sanctification. In 1 Corinthians 6:11, he says, he's been talking, just to clarify for those of you that aren't familiar with that passage, he's been giving a list of sin, primarily sexual sin, but not exclusively sexual sin, that people struggle with. And he says to the Corinthian church, and such were some of you, but now you're believers. You were washed. You were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Paul, like Luke, speaks of sanctification, of something fixed and even happening to us before we were justified. There was a sanctifying work of God's Spirit that took place as that new nature was brought into us, as we were made alive in Christ. It was a work of sanctification that took place within us. So whilst ongoing sanctification continues to be necessary, there is also a sanctification which takes place at conversion. And it puts the Christian on a brand new status in relationship to sin. Now Paul explains it more fully in Romans chapter 6, where we read, so I'd encourage you to have that passage open. How does he begin there? What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Now in the previous chapter in Romans 5, in verse 20, Paul says that where sin has abounded, grace has abounded much more. So some believers are saying, in that case, the more we sin, the more grace God will reveal. So let's sin away and see the wonderful grace of God. And Paul says, no, no. And the point he's making is this, that grace which justifies you and makes you right with God is the same grace which also unites you to Christ, so that you die with him and are raised to newness of life. Paul's expression is in verse 2 is that we have died to sin. What is it he means there? Well, perhaps you, have you ever been amazed, annoyed, upset, or let down when someone has behaved in a way that you never expected of them? You thought so much better of them than that. How could you? You've thought of them or said to them. How could you? You of all people, you're the last person I expected that of. Well, Paul is saying here, if you're a Christian, you're the kind of person who has died to sin. So in terms of carrying on in sin, how could you? You're the last person I expect to do that. Because God has placed us in a radically new position with regard to sin. It is no longer our master. It no longer has dominion over us. And Paul explains it in three stages. So let's have a look at that together. If you're a Christian believer this morning, the Bible says you are dead to sin. Now, how can that be? Well, let's look at the three points that Paul makes. The first is this, in verses 3 to 5. Your death to sin is accomplished through your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Look at the strong link that is emphasized in those verses, verses 3 to 5. You've been united together in the likeness of his death. United together. What does that mean? United together. It literally means grown along with. Or you could say, to be born with. If you like, Christ's death is congenital in us in our new birth. It's something the new Christian has been born with. When you were made alive in Christ, part of that new life that was in you is your old man dying with Christ. It's congenital. And Paul reminds them of the picture that we have in baptism, literal baptism, where we go down into water and then back up again. A picture, of course, of being buried and being raised. That's the physical picture in water baptism. Burial and being raised to life. So let me ask you a few questions. Who gets buried? Well, dead people get buried. If you've been buried, why have you been buried? Because you're dead. As a Christian, how have you died? Through your union with Christ, united to his death. You're dead. Who would get raised? It's not exhumed, it's raised. Well, those who've been brought back to life. How have you been raised? Through your union with Christ, united to his resurrection. Why have you been raised? To walk in newness of life. Not to walk the old one all over again. Newness of life. That's you. That's happened to you, Christian. You died with Christ. And you've been raised to newness of life. And just as Christ's death was death to sin, so is yours. And we see the results of that in verses 6 and 7. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So the second point in this three-stage process that Paul is that our union with Christ involves the death of the old man. Now your old man is not your dad. It's your old sinful nature. It's what you were before you were united to Jesus Christ. The old you died with Christ on the cross. Now the Bible teaches that these flesh bodies that we live in, this flesh and blood and bone, it's a vehicle for sin. Sin employs your body as its slave, if you like. It is a body of sin. And our being crucified with Christ has done away with that body of sin, rendered it inoperative, made it powerless. We read there that sin is destroyed and done away with. What does that mean? Well, sin is still there, but its status has gone. Its dominion has been broken. It still affects you. It still has an influence upon you. But it no longer rules you. You've been freed from it. Here's a man who's been in prison, and it's the day of his release. The papers have all been signed. Legally, he is now a free man. But at the moment, he's still behind bars and confined. He's a free man, but he hasn't yet stepped outside the prison. His relationship to the prison guards has now changed completely. They still have a say in where he can go, and they might delay him from getting out. But they no longer have the authority over him like they did yesterday, because yesterday he was a captive, and now he's a free man. He's a free man. And as a free man, he may yet have a little time to spend inside the prison. But he's a free man. And he's on his way out. And soon, very soon, he'll be out. As a Christian, you've been set free. We still occupy these fleshly, sinful bodies. But sin no longer has dominion over us like it used to. And we're on our way out. And one day soon, very soon, you'll be out of it for good. And it will no longer be the hindrance that it has been. Now that's by no means a perfect illustration. But perhaps it helps. Verse 12. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your body. Now, before you were united to Christ, you had no choice. But now you do, because you're free. Before, you couldn't help it. Now, says Paul, don't let it. Don't let it. Now that's an issue for the mind and for the will. Part of the fruit of the Spirit of God is self-control. You've been set free from sin, says Paul. Now, don't let it reign over you. Self-control. Don't let it. Third point, our union to Christ leads to new life in Jesus. You see the simple stages that Paul is presenting to us, verses 8 to 10. If we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him. The final stage is being united to Christ joins us to his life. New life to be lived to God. The death that Christ died, he died to sin once for all. But the life that he lives to God. And so should you. That's your whole purpose now, that you should live to God in newness of life. How can you continue in sin? Now, the teaching of the Scripture is really straightforward, but how do we actually put it into practice? How do we go about this? Well, I want to close with three illustrations that I trust will help. Illustration number one, circus elephants. When I was a lad, there was a field near to where we lived, and about once a year a travelling fairground would come, and they'd park up there for a couple of days, sometimes a week, And I admired my mum and dad, asked if I could go. Every couple of years, a travelling circus would arrive. That feels now a supermarket and a health centre, but when I was a lad and into my early teenage years, it was a field. And I can remember as a very young child, the circus coming to town. That's quite an old concept nowadays, isn't it? Circuses were still very common then. And circuses then, unlike now, often had animals. And I can remember the circus coming to town. And I can remember seeing the elephants out on the field, grazing on the grass. A most remarkable sight. Now, why am I mentioning this? Well, I've read that when a trainer was training the elephants, he would begin with a young elephant. And he would drive a really thick, heavy, immovable stake into the ground. And the elephant would be chained to it. It would be a long chain. The chain would go around one of the elephant's legs. The elephant had freedom to move around. It wasn't pinned to the spot. It could get around quite a distance, but it couldn't escape. And if it tried to pull, it could pull as much as it liked. But that little elephant was never going to break free from that big stake that was firmly planted into the ground. And eventually the elephant learned that no matter how hard he pulled, he'd never get away. So he'd stop pulling. And he'd walk. And as soon as the chain went tight, he'd stop. No point pulling. Can't escape it. Now as the elephant gets bigger, the trainer doesn't have to go to all the hassle of trying to drive this thick, enormous stake into the ground. He can use a much smaller one. He can carry it around on his belt. And whenever he wants to have the elephant stay in one place, he just gets the stake out, one bang of a hammer, it's in the ground, and that's it. Job done. And you know, that elephant now, it's fully grown, has got more than enough strength to easily rip that stake out of the ground. No problem at all. But it never does. As soon as the chain goes tight, it stops. It could so easily just carry on and rip that stake out of the ground, it'd be off. No problem at all, but he doesn't. He just stops where he is. Doesn't even try. Verse 11 of Romans 6 says, reckon yourselves to be dead. To be dead to sin. You see, that fully grown elephant is living according to how things used to be, not how things are now. That full-grown elephant is living because it used to be the fact that he could never pull that stake out of the ground. And he's continuing to live that way, even though the reality is he could easily do it. And you as a Christian are instructed by God's word to reckon yourselves to be dead to sin. Live each day in the reality of the situation as it is now, not how it used to be. You used to be captive to sin, but you're not anymore. Don't live as if you're still held captive by sin when you're not. Illustration number two. There once was an ugly duckling with feathers all stubby and brown. And so many birds, in so many words, said, oi, get out of town. All through the winter time, he hid himself away, ashamed to show his face, afraid of what others might say. All through the winter, in a lonely clump of weeds, till a flock of swans spied him there, and very soon agreed, you're a very fine swan indeed. Verse 13. Don't present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Are some of you living as ugly duckling Christians, thinking that you're something that you're not? You're not dead to sin. That you are dead to sin. You're no longer captive. You've been set free. You've been made alive in Christ. Live as though you are. Final illustration. My dad was 5 years old when World War II broke out. And several years after the war, as a teenager, he went to someone's house for tea. A friend of his. In that home, there lived a man who was older than they were, and he'd been old enough to fight during the war. Early in the war, he'd been taken captive, and he'd become a prisoner of war in the Far East. That man had been treated despicably, and that man had witnessed the most horrendous and unspeakable atrocities. And several years after the war, as they sat down to have tea, the man sat down with them. And he sat down at the table very warily, very uneasily. As soon as he sat down at his place, he wrapped his arm around his meal. And he stared warily at everyone at that table. He quickly and hurriedly ate his food and then disappeared from the table. He was a free man, but he continued to live his life as if he was still under the brutal tyranny and oppression of that prisoner of war camp. We're going to face conflict as Christians. We'll talk about that next week. But Jesus said, if the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. You're free. You're free from sin's dominion. You're free from sin's control. You're free from sin's power. You'll have conflict. You'll find it difficult. But when sin comes knocking on your door, don't let it in.